Listen, I want to talk to you about something that's been heavy on my heart for years, and we've seen it recently coming into actual reality, and so we're going to actually take God's Word and look at what God's Word has to say about the church as a whole. I met with someone just Tuesday morning. Over at Bojangles, I have a dear friend that doesn't go here, that we just meet, and every now and then he shares a vision that God has on his heart and asks, where can your church line up? And so in there, we were meeting and talking and discussing. Matter of fact, that's actually how the vision of the Grace on the Grass was started, was over at the Bojangles on 92. And so he had this vision. He said, listen, he said, my heart breaks for pastors. And I said, mine too. Because a lot of times we feel like there's a barrier between us and our ministries and someone else and theirs, and that's not how God designed for it to be. And he said, well, I did a poll. He said, I used to work for a company, and he said, we would talk to pastors and their wives consistently. And he said, and we found this to be true. We would ask pastors and their wives the same question, and we'd ask them, do you think that your marriage is okay? And he said 90% of the pastors said yes, 90% of their wives said no. And he said that we realize that the pastors are so ingrained in the ministry that they're forgetting what the ministry is actually about. And he said, how can we come together and combat this mentality of the church is about me and make it to where the church is about him and the church is about taking him and getting him available to each person, and that there are no dividing walls, there are no dividing boundaries, there is no different churches. As long as they're preaching Jesus Christ, there's simply one body, one God, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism, as we find in Ephesians 4. How do we get that back into reality, and how do we get our focuses back in? And so, listen, I told him, I said, it's a dream of mine for churches to really come together and not see each other as different. To not see each other as, oh, well, where do you go? No, and as a matter of fact, wouldn't it be amazing if we stopped asking people where they go and start asking them where they're going? Like, hey, where are you going when this life is over? And where are you going in your life? Not where are you going to church. Where is your relationship with God taking you? You know, listen, I want this to be said. I don't want Grace Community Church to ever be a church that when somebody asks you, what do you like about your church? The very first thing you say is a program or a music or something. It should be that the reason you like your church is because God is meeting you there and God is growing you there and you're being brought back to life and you're being nurtured and you're being seasoned for what God has called you to in life. And in there, if that is not what church is doing, then it's not church at all. See, it's not about coming in here and being entertained. And that's why, listen, we on Wednesday nights are trying to get our kids, the small ones, comfortable with being able to come on a stage and praise and worship Jesus. Now, there are some at the age to where they have no clue what it means to worship Jesus. They're still learning Jesus. And so up here, they're waving. But you may sit there and say, well, that's such a distraction. I sit there and say, we're growing them and planting in them this opportunity to be bold in their faith. And we're trying to raise a generation of boldness, not where Christians are hidden and Christians are scared to present there, but that they can stand in truth. And what better time to start than when you're little and you're small? And hey, what better time to start than right now in your life? Hey, there's got to come a point in your life where you face the decision and answer the greatest question that you'll ever answer in life. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with this gift that he has offered you? This life that he has promised you? This salvation that is made available? What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to receive it. What else are you going to do with it? What are you gonna let it do on you? Hey, salvation was not just made so that you would be spared from hell. Salvation was made so that you would be rescued from sin and that you would be rescued from lifestyles that lead to destruction and corrupted mindsets that lead to depression and anxiety and these things that God did not intend for you to do. Salvation, yes, it takes you to heaven one day, but it also spares you on earth. It keeps you in a lifestyle of promise, a lifestyle of connection. Matter of fact, if you know Acts 9, now Acts 9 has several truths in it. There's no way I'm going to try to preach this whole chapter. But let me give you this, okay? In Acts 9, we start to see the conversion, if you would, of Saul. To where Saul is a murderer of Christians, has this encounter in the first part of the chapter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. All right, he's blinded for 3 days. He goes 3 days without any sight, any food, or anything to drink. And then you see Saul taken into a place, right? Into a city to where he was going to be able to get the help that he needs to have this conversion in his life. Now, I want to show you two verses in parallel in this passage. In chapter number 9, verse number 9, it tells us that he was unable to see. Right? He saw the Lord and he lost his sight. Listen to me. At some point in our lives, we have to see Jesus and lose sight of everything else. At some point in our life, it's got to be Jesus has invaded my life, and as a result of that, nothing else matters. Now, in that, some people take that to the extreme. They'll start tearing down the relationships and start tearing down. No, those matter, but they take on a new meaning in Christ. You know, I was sharing with someone, one of our college age, had a very good question. How do I protect the person that I'm interested in? And it's a simple thing. At some point, each and every one of us have to take on the vision of God over people and realize that people are, we're not created as objects of our uses and not created objects of our abuses and objects of our lust and objects of our desire. No, people were created in His image. Bible said, male and female, both created in His image, and they were created for His glory, and they were created to reflect who He was. We are His masterpiece. We say that a lot around here. So it's this point. It's this reality. Bella, come here, all right? Madison, come here. Stand with me, all right? So as a man, okay, like as a teenage boy, here's two teenage girls, right? And at some point as a teenage boy, you look at them, and they're beautiful girls, right? God has given them beauty, and as He has every one of our girls in our church. I mean, I don't know what happened to the boys. They're mostly ugly, but the girls are good looking, all right? I'm just kidding, no. And as you see, no, Benton, you're pretty, all right? But in here, you look and you see, like, hey, here's Bella. Oh, she's pretty. No. Here's Bella. She's created in the image of God. She's created by an almighty God. Matter of fact, she's a reflection of God. This is something that belongs to God. And I will not take what is of God and make it an object of my lust. And I will not take what is of God and make it an object of my affection. I will see them as they belong to God and not to me. And if it is God's, I will protect it. And if it's God's, I will not harm it. If that was God Himself standing there, would I think the thoughts I'm thinking about her? Would I say the things I'm saying to her? And the truth is, well, this is an image of God standing here. This is a vessel of God, a temple of God. And what I speak to her is as if I'm speaking to Him. And where my hands go to her, it's as if they're touching Him. And He says, whatever you do to the least of these is as if you do it to me. And if the church would start seeing people as possessions of God and images of God, they would stop ignoring them and stop using them. And they would start actually building them up, because this is something God has created for His glory. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So in other words, all you married men, listen to me. Your wife is not yours. She belongs to God, and she is on loan from an almighty creator to you. It's not that this is my wife. No, this is God's woman who He's allowed to enter into this union with me. And I am to treat her as I treat Him. Matter of fact, I'm to love her like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Hey, what would happen if the church started seeing people of God instead of just people? Amen. Instead of just objects. And instead of just, oh, well, there's somebody annoying. No, there's somebody that was created by God that maybe has been perverted by the mindset of the world. Corrupted by the perversions of the world. Well, I can say, no, listen. At some point, they need to see Jesus so that Jesus is all they can see. And in this story, the beauty of it is Jesus doesn't appear in his body. He appears as light. And as that light hits Saul's eyes, as that light invades Saul's vision, it blinds him to everything else. And then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And when people see us, do they get blinded by the glory of Jesus? Do they get captivated by the love and the nurture of our Savior? I mean, in all honesty, every one of us at some point is going to meet a Saul. Going to meet someone who is a jerk. Someone who is very, very evil in their deeds. We're going to meet somebody who is sarcastic. Somebody who is hateful. Somebody who does not love God. And in that moment, the majority of the church has a mindset of, well, they're unreachable. Hey, God took one of the most martyrdom persons that was dedicated to killing Christians, and converted them to the person that was the most dedicated to raising Christians. There is no one that is unreachable unless you're the one trying to reach them without letting your light shine. Unless it's about who we are. Listen, I don't want to be a church that's about our church. And I don't want to be a church that's about who we are. I want to be a church about who He is. Which means, hey, we need a church of holiness, godliness. We need a church raised and saying, I will wash myself in the blood of Jesus. I will cleanse myself from His forgiveness. And I will live my life in accordance to His word. Just as you've received Christ, walk in Him and let your roots grow to Him. In other words, hey, I will do what I am supposed to do. And every day, I will let my spirit stay in prayer. And when I mess up, I'll clean it up. And when my mind wanders, I'll bring it back. And when I get tempted and when I get tried, I will withstand that temptation. Why? Because at some point, somebody's going to need to see my light and know that Jesus can change them. Yeah. Amen? So they're objects. No, they're creations. They're God's image. All right, thank you, girls. Sorry, I know y'all didn't know that. You were going to do that. Now listen. So in verse number 9, you see him lose his sight. Look at verse number 18. Hey, Ananias, right? Ananias gets this vision and God says, I want you to go over to this guy's house and Saul's staying there, and I want you to minister to him. And Ananias has this conversation with God that probably would sound like you're in my conversation with God. Like, I know that guy. Like, hey, God, I don't know if you haven't heard. Saul's the guy that's killing everybody. Saul's the guy that's doing this. And God's saying, hey, no, I'm doing something in Saul's life, and I want you to go lay your hands on him. In other words, hey, I don't want you to go and just preach a sermon, and I don't want you to go and tell them this is what they should be, and I don't want you to go and just go through the motions. I want you to go and I want you to ingrain yourself in their life. Now listen, we have the church that says, listen to us and get on our podcast. And we say it all the time, you know, get on our podcast, watch our video. And yes, there should be powerful message in there, but as powerful as listening to the word of God is, there's nothing like the power of when the word of God actually becomes a physical contact with your life. When it actually lays hands on your heart and starts to work inside of you and call you out. How many of you have seen the word of God come alive in your studies? Have you seen that? I mean, that's my prayer. Every day I get up and I say, God, I'm going to get in your word, but I don't want your word just to be a book on my desk or a book on my table or a book in my lap. I want it to be alive and breathing. I want to learn something. I want to grow something. I want to see a truth revealed. And I like this. He said, Ananias, go over there and lay hands, get hands on him. In other words, get invested in who he is. Get close enough to get killed. Get close enough to get hurt. Get close enough to let that person that's evil to just take it out on you, but trust that in my name something's going to happen in his life. In my name something's going to be done. And listen to me, the Bible says for us not to avoid the unbeliever, because if we did that, we would never reach them. The Bible tells us to walk among the unbeliever as we're walking in the light, so that we can what? So that we can get personal with them, and we can get in there. Matter of fact, it's no accident that in James 5, when he's teaching on healing, he says, anoint them with oil and lay hands on them. In other words, hey, get personal. Get personal with their affliction. And right now, Paul can't see. Get personal with with what he's going through. And the Bible said that when Ananias did this, at once something like scales literally fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he what? He got up and was baptized. See, there's a beautiful illustration of how the church should handle new conversion. A new baby in Christ, a lot of times when I first received Christ, that's pretty much all I knew with salvation. Anybody else like that? That I needed Jesus, I needed a Savior, but I didn't know deep-rooted principles and doctrines of the Word. I didn't know direct steps that I needed to take. And you know what? Thank God there's people that invaded my life and helped me take those steps, and people that helped me get up, and people that helped me get invested in what God was calling me to do with my life. And in there it says, hey, look, their eyes, once they get a sight of Jesus, now when their eyes are clear, hey, help them, as they get regain their sight, help them get up, help them get going, help them get moving. And so look at what happens here, okay? So Paul immediately, in verse number 20, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying this, he is the Son of God. Now, before you and I just celebrate this story, there's a sad part coming. This, we oftentimes, if you're not careful and you just blow through the stories in the Bible, we oftentimes think Paul kind of existed at a separate time from the resurrection of Christ and the disciples, but that's not so. The disciples were beginning their ministry and carrying out their ministry at the same time that Paul was converted. All right? And so look at what happens, okay? In verse number 26, it says that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the team. He tried to join the disciples. But what happened? They were all afraid of him. Since what, they didn't believe he was a disciple. You know what that called? You know what that is? That's a click. That's a, all right, he's not one of us. You know, we walked with Christ. We saw Christ. We experienced Christ. He's not one of us. They're afraid of him because he wasn't a disciple. There's a good question. What actually qualifies somebody to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Someone who leans on his name. Somebody who understands who Jesus is. Now, are you a disciple of Christ today? You should be. You should be one that has seen Christ and had encountered Christ at some point in your life, and now you're out making Christ known. You're now being raised and trained in Christ to go out and do incredible things in the world. Keep reading if you would. Let's just roll these next few verses to me if you don't mind. It says in verse 27, Barnabas, however, thank God for the one, right? Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in Jesus' name. You know, can I tell you this? You know what it takes for a lot of people to rise up and become something great? One person to believe in them. One person to give them a chance. Hey, yeah, just somebody to say, hey, listen, I know that God, I know who this guy used to be, but I know that God did a work in his life, and we're going to give this guy a shot. We're going to let this guy stand up. And listen, we need a church of believers that say, hey, we're going to give people a chance. We're going to take them to Christ, and then we're not going to rule them out because of their past and their history. We're going to raise them up because that's who God is. God is not a God that saves you after a amount of time has passed. God is a God that rescues you, saves you, changes you, and cleanses you immediately. And yet we have all these things. Now, are there certain things in life that you need some training? Absolutely, but service isn't one of them. You know, serving Jesus is not one of them. You say, well, what do you mean? Listen, God did not say, hey, Josh, get saved, and then wait and all this before you start telling about Jesus. No, he said, hey, once you've received Christ, start talking about Christ. And through your testimony, guess what happens? You begin to grow in the ministry. You begin to grow out. And Paul did have that season. Saul did have that season of growth in his life to where he had to be reprogrammed, right? Remindset. But he did not have a season of delay in his life when it came to sharing his testimony. And some of us need to get real about what we've seen God do. And we need to celebrate those things immediately. We need to make known and make available those things immediately so that the power of God can be heard, so that the risen Savior can be seen. And so Barnabas, however, says, hey, we're going to take him in. So look at this. It goes on and it says, Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they try to kill him. You know, can I say this? I'm just going to pause. Let's give a commercial. I'm so tired of Christians trying to kill other Christians who are actually Christ followers and not just blending in like everybody else is. If somebody stands up and starts declaring in Jesus' name, somebody starts doing miracles in Jesus' name, somebody starts following in Jesus' name, and the church starts criticizing them. Why is that? Because the church has not surrendered fully to who God is. And they cannot stand the conviction created by the people who will. Now listen to me. For those of you that are sitting here tonight, I believe that God has not called you just to exist in a ministry. I believe God has called you to stand up with a total faith and a total belief in Christ and speak that name boldly and proclaim it boldly. Call out sin boldly, but call up sinners daily, boldly in the name of Jesus. Hey, listen, you may not be accepted and popular on this earth, but that's not what it's about. Man, I hear just recently people that I love and cherish that say things behind our backs and do things and they don't even know we know it, but our response is not going to be to go defend ourselves. Our response is going to be to go before our Father and ask our Father to get a hold of their hearts and raise them high and bring them back into His fellowship. Last night I could not sleep. I mean, it was one of these, I literally woke up. Have you ever had this happen? Such a cool thing. I woke up at 2:24 a.m. with a song, like literally playing in my head. You know, that song, Bring an Awakening. Come like the sound of rolling thunder. Come and bring this awakening. And then all of a sudden, overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. You know, I mean, my heart, and it drew me out of bed. Literally, I found myself prostrate, like on my knees before God. And all that was happening was I was crying out on one name's behalf for an hour and a half. I could not stop speaking this person's name. Saying, God, I know they're in war, and God, I know that right now, I don't know where their mind is. We're at the hour of the witch. There's a reason why I woke up. God, we know Satan's got his demons oppressing this life, and we know that it is a powerful hold, and it's a strong grip. And I know that in Jesus' name, we have called out that demon, and we have spoke directly to it. And I know that right now, they are in battle, and they're in war, and they're in turmoil. So I'm binding them in Jesus' name, and speaking Christ into their life. You say, why? Because listen, it's time that we stop thinking about our ministries and start realizing that this is the ministry, that this is what it's about. And every day people are getting struck down, and every day people are getting hurt, and every day we're just blindly patting on the back and saying it's okay, when it's not okay. And someone needs to rise up and say, hey, Jesus can raise himself from the dead. Peter can raise, hey, he can raise Tabitha from the dead in Jesus' name. And if those things can happen, then today in Jesus' name will call you away from bondage and into freedom. And the Bible says, let's make some intercession. Let's care. Let's deeply care. Well, the Jews wanted to kill him. And you know what that's simply translating in our days? The people that aren't willing to get right will want to kill you. You know, now I'm not saying they're going to try to murder you, but they may talk about you. I mean, if you're looking for a world where you don't get talked about, then you're looking for a world where you don't get to live. You're asking for a world where you just get to simply exist, blend in, go through the motions, and spend your entire life wishing you were somebody. But if you want to do something with your life, whether it be for the world or whether it be for God, somebody's going to talk about you. Somebody's going to talk about your business, and somebody's going to talk about how they would have done it different, and somebody's going to talk about how you treat your employees, and somebody's going to talk about what your intentions are, even though they have no idea. Somebody's going to talk about you. Somebody's going to want to destroy your name. But that's why. That's why it's important that you're not building your life on your name, but you're building your life on the name that can't be torn down. That's His. And if you're standing in Jesus Christ, when they come to take your name down, it is so hidden in Jesus that even the gates of hell can't do anything to take you out of what God's called you to. Hey, listen, it's time the church gets uncomfortable in this world, because this world is not where God designed for comfort. Man, there's heaven coming, right? That's the place of comfort. That's the place of celebration. And all we are here to do is to get people on board the train that is sailing straight towards glory, and to say, hey, let's get Christ available. Yes, sir. So look what happens. Now, there's an interesting just shift in the scripture here. Here you go. The Jews are wanting to kill him. Very next verse, it goes on and it says, and when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. Now look at this next verse. It doesn't fit. This verse just kind of out of nowhere shows up. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, say it with me, had peace and was strengthened. The unity of the church. It wasn't, well, the church of Jerusalem, which was the original church, not even in the list. It's the churches that are in the other places. And if you know anything about Samaria, right, go all the way back to Jesus. Samaria was the place of the unclean. Samaria was the place that the disciples said, I don't even want to go. Samaria was the place that they went, literally the Jews, when they would travel, would literally add days to their journey to go around this place. And Jesus came to them and said, I have a need to go through it. And he goes into Samaria, right? Meets the lady at the well, and then there's a conversion story. We'll save that for another day. But understand this, that the churches that used to hate each other, the people that used to hate each other, are united now, and they're being strengthened, and they're at peace. In other words, they're working together. Why? They had one goal. And look at what happens. Living in fear of the Lord, write that down, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. What happened to the church? I keep getting tempted with marketing. Keep getting people coming, let's do this and we'll get people in. And I said it Sunday night, every time I get close, I hear Jesus say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. And then today, as I'm studying through and looking at scriptures, this verse that doesn't fit the story pops in here and it says, this is what you do. You get in unity and harmony with other churches, and that won't shrink your church. That'll grow the kingdom. And as it grows the kingdom, people fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that we are willing to do whatever it takes to stay in the holiness of God and in the power of God. And we will stay clean and we will stay pure and we will seek God and everything we do. And I'm going to tell you this. There is the number one reason why churches aren't growing the right way. That is it. We fear the congregation. We fear the loss of numbers. But we don't fear the Lord. You know, listen. I'm not looking for a church that has no power. I'm still seeking the church that has the full available power of God in it. You say, are you saying you're looking for other churches? No, I'm looking for that church to be born in my heart. And so every day I'm going to God and I'm saying, God, reveal to me what needs to go so that it gets out of the way, so that you can be made totally known. God, reveal in me what's not right so that I can be made whole, so that I may be made clean. You know what? I prayed just three days ago. I think it was Saturday. That's more than three. That's four, five. I don't do math well when I'm up here. I said, God, expose my enemies. Expose them to me. Those that are within me and those who are without. And you know what I found is people that I thought I could trust are they're the ones that are behind the backs. They're the ones that are saying the things, one thing to the face and one thing the other way. Then I started seeing Satan in situations, and instead of saying, oh, this person just has a problem, no, this person has a possession. Yes, sir. This person has a presence of Satan in their life. Now listen to me, and I want you to write this down. Some of you may be new to faith, and this may be something that you're not aware of. So I want to make it clear to you tonight. We live in a physical world, and we believe that the physical world is all there is. We believe that we are surrounded, and everything that we see is what makes the world go round. But we actually live in a spiritual world. A world that is created by God, and literally there's spiritual battles raging all around us. And it actually is the spiritual world, God himself being a spirit, actually the spiritual world that controls the physical world. And while we're worshiping the physical world and can't figure out why life is not working, it's because the physical world is controlled by the spiritual world, and the spiritual world is where our desire needs to be set. In other words, my sight set on God, my sight set on the Holy Spirit. That's what he said in the next thing. Encourage, meaning led by the Holy Spirit. Not led by logic and reasoning, led by God's word. You know, I listen, saying, hey, I'm going to look for the sin in my camp and I'm going to get it out. I'm going to look for the things that are in my life and I'm going to expose those and I'm going to walk away and I'm not going to be scared. Listen, I'm not going to be scared when I see Satan to say, hey, buddy, I see you. Yeah, I know you're there. I know that you're working in this person's life and I know that you're working in these person's minds. I know that if somebody is double-tongued, they're not of God. Amen. They're not being led by God. No, all right? If they're double-minded, they're unstable. Amen. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying it's time for us, instead of telling those people that they're okay, telling those people to get your focus back on, to get your religion back. Now you say, what's your religion? Pure and undefiled religion is taking care of orphans and widows and following God, doing these things. Hey, listen, to get your focus back on and live in your purity and live in the holiness of God instead of living as if you are holy while you know there's things in your life that you're not dealing with and not taking care of. And if we want to see a revival happen in our nation, then a revival has to happen in our churches, and our churches need to realize that the church is actually our hearts, and we need to realize that today we cannot go into revival with unclean hearts. We got to have repentance, and we've got to have this moment where we realize that, hey, I need to live in holiness because he's holy. You say, are you saying perfection? No, that's impossible. We're saying striving to be what God has asked you to be, and when you mess up, confess it and keep going. It's time for the church to start confessing their faults before they start confessing their salvation. All right, and listen. Listen, as I'm standing here, I know that there's some of you sitting here today that think you're okay. And you know deep down inside that who you are in front of these people is not who you are behind the scenes. What you've said to my ears is not what you've said behind the scenes. And in Jesus' name, let's get that demon out of your life. Let's get him off your oppression. Let's call him out and let's rebuke him. Hey, let's get him out of there. You say, I'm okay. No, listen, Jesus showed up on the shore in Matthew chapter number 8. Literally got off a boat. And two demonic men come running out of a graveyard. And they run right up to him and they say, Jesus, Son of God. Fast forward, Luke 8. Jesus, once again, steps into a scene. One demonic man comes running out of a graveyard. Looks at him and says, Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Pause. Just because it acknowledges God doesn't mean it's of him. Does that make sense? Jesus, Son of God, the Most High. Even the demons of hell can acknowledge the Lordship of God. And the Bible says, watch out for the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Watch out for the people that are going around backstabbing and doing those things. You say, are you mad at those people? No, I'm telling them, get mad at yourself. Hey, get right with yourself. Get that out, because that's why God's not using you. That's why you have no power. That's why you have no influence. Because you're living in a lie, and lies crumble, and lies fall. And God did not call his church to live in lies. God called his church to live in unity and to live in harmony with him. And he's saying, hey, come fear the Lord. Let's not be scared of God. It's just saying, God, you're too good to waste my life. You're too good to just go around and live in this filth. Hey, listen, to all the prodigals, it's time to come home. Yeah. For all those that are running around and you're looking around and life's not good, you don't like how you feel, you don't like what's going on, you don't like the pig pen that you're living in. Hey, there is a Father that is waiting for you to come home. And I promise you, he will clothe you in righteousness the moment you show up. The moment you say, okay, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. You know, I talked to our praise team, our Celebrate Recovery praise team last night. And pulled them all to the side and I said, we're no longer going to let you take a stage if you're living in known sin. You know, we're pulling every... I went around to our praise team 2 weeks ago, didn't we, David? Are you living in known sin? If so, go sit down. You know, if your heart's not right, don't be up here. You say, are you judging? No, I'm just simply saying this. It's okay to sit here and hear the truth of God. If life's not right, He will draw you to the truth. But it is not okay to stand up here and pretend you have the truth of God when you're living opposed to that truth. And I am not looking for a church that comes together and people say, oh, what good worship. I'm looking for a church that comes together and says, what a good God. And so those that are in worship must know that He's a good God and must have Him in their lives. And so I told my wife just weeks ago, I'm struggling with resentment and I'm going to repent and I'm going to do these things. Hey, look, in the Bible says in healing, in James 5, I think it's about verse 16, He says, confess your faults one to another. We stood there for like an hour last night. Where were you? It's about an hour. Just confessing things to each other. This is where I'm struggling. And this is, and you know what happened? When the confession was made known, so was the word of God. Yeah. Someone said, I'm struggling with my fear. Well, God didn't give us the spirit of fear. Yeah. Oh, no, no. He didn't give us the spirit of timidity. He gave us the spirit of power, love, and sound mind. You know, it turned into a worship kind of experience. You know what I found? This major revelation happened to me with six people last night. When the church is willing to confess and not hide, then they begin to profess what's been hidden from them. They begin to grab and see. I mean, even Tammy at one point let out this little woo squeal in the parking lot. You know, she's like, man, I feel like we're having church. Yeah. Hey, listen, I left Bojangles and I came straight to the church because I had appointments on Tuesday, and I walked in literally on the dot of the moment I was supposed to be here. And I said, thought I was going to be late. I went to church this morning. They're like, where'd you go to church? Bojangles. What happened? We started sitting there. We started talking about scripture and things started coming out. Man, my soul was stirred, not by the ideas of man, but the promises of God. Not by the leadership of man-made and women-made ideas, but the leadership of God. There's something about being in a unity with God's spirit. And I'm calling on Grace Community Church to get unified with God. To say, hey, I'm not going to justify my sin. I'm not going to accept it just because it's acceptable to the world. I want the full power of God in my life. And I want the full experience of God in my life, and I want to be used by God with my life, so I will forsake common knowledge, and I will forsake street knowledge, and I will yoke myself with an almighty God. And today, we need a church that fears the Lord, and then says, hey, after I'm clean, God, what's your spirit telling me to do? You know what? It doesn't matter the pomp and circumstance, the tradition, or the routine. What is your spirit telling me to do? Where is your spirit telling me to go? Who is your spirit saying, watch out? Watch out. That person's dangerous. That person is not living of God. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power. You know, listen to me. Hey, we got to have this discernment and these awarenesses. Because a lot of the dangers that we experience in life, we can't see before they're there. You can't see a spiritual enemy coming. But you know when he's there. Yes, but can I tell you this? When we're walking in a fellowship with God, walking in a fellowship with other believers, and we're following the Holy Spirit, you see the enemy before he gets there. Yes, you know, I like the story. You see Joshua, just having led the children across of Jordan, comes into the promised land. And there he says he sees a man standing, sword drawn. He's prepared for battle. He walks up and he says, are you for me or against me? And the person says, neither. Now imagine that. Neither. He said, I am the Lord, the host of heaven's armies. You know what happens? Joshua, like Moses at a burning bush, on his face, on his knees, and the Lord speaks the same words. Take your shoes off, for the ground of which you are on is holy. Can I give you a quick parallel here? You realize that everything that God did for Moses in signs and wonders, once they started their journey into the wilderness, he did for Joshua going into the promise. He calls Moses and says, we're going to cross a Red Sea, right? We're going to part these waters and we're going to take you to promise. But that generation, including Moses, never made it to the promise. Why? Because they got out there and they started living in their own ideas and their own ways. And so when the people that had dedicated themselves to doing it God's way went into the promised land, what did he do? The same things. Hey, he parted the waters. He appeared to Joshua. He had this holy encounter. And then he raised them up to do something, the difference. Moses led a generation into wandering, and Joshua led them into battle. Yeah. The very next thing they're doing is walking around Jericho. They are taking it down. Why? Because when they had their encounter with God, they claimed his promise. They didn't reject it. They took it. And they rose warriors. Now listen to me. We need a generation of the church that raises and says, I will unify with my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I will unify with my God. And I will follow the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, that church will grow. That church will multiply. I want to tell you this. This is the way that we want to grow Grace Community Church. You say, well, how do we get more people in here? Get more God in here. That's it. Get more God in here. God's got to do something to me before he can ever do something through me. I've got to let him do his work. I got to let him fulfill what he wants to do in our lives. Now, I had so much more, but I feel the Spirit saying stop. So let's stop. Close your eyes and bow your heads. Listen, church. How much of God do you want to have? At some point, my desire as your pastor, my desire in my own life, is to take God's word, apply it to my heart. Take God's word, apply it to your heart in such a real way that the answer we have is all of him. I want all of him. So I will do what it takes. And I'm going to plead with you tonight on your behalf. It's time for some confession. It's time for some heart pouring and confession, not saying, God, this is what I've done wrong. No, God, this is what I'm forsaking. A little girl, one of our teenagers, Monday night, was at this altar. A couple of us came up to her and knelt down beside her and a young man that was beside her. And I said, this is a place where we lay things down, but it's also a place where we take things up. You know what I found? The church likes to wallow in their pain. So I asked them, what are you taking up? The little girl looked at me and she says, I'm laying down my suicidal thoughts. My first question to her was, are you saved? Because how, listen to me, church, how can someone who is living in the power of God and has the power of the living God living in them want to end what is not theirs to begin with? How can someone who is alive in Jesus' name want to take their lives? And she said, yes, I am saved. I said, hey, listen, and I'm going to challenge you. I am no longer accepting, yes, I'm saved as the answer. It's followed up by this answer. Well, tell me about the moment. Tell me, when did you accept Christ? What was that like? Tell me your Jesus story. Because I have found that everybody says they're believers. But then when you start asking questions about, hey, when did you say Jesus is Lord? Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, accept you. And she said, well, when I was little, I went to church. They set me down and talked to me. And after they got done talking to me, they told me I was saved. I said, you are not saved. I said, you're not. And I said, sweetie, you need to call on the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe he's Lord? And she threw her hands up. He is Lord. I said, do you believe he's a Savior? Yes. I said, then you need to cry out to him. And I'm not leading you in nothing. You talk to God and you get that settled. And out loud, that little girl just started raising her voice and asking God into her life. And I thought to myself, hey, this is what it's about. What is your confession? I have suicidal thoughts. What is your need? Jesus. Okay, cry out to Jesus and let Jesus take these things away and be raised to new in Jesus. Jesus, hey, what's in your mind? You're saying, well, I don't have suicidal thoughts. What about lust? What about all these other things? What about doubt? What about confusion? What about, hey, this insecurity? What does Satan have crippling your mind today? Hey, cry out to Jesus and today lay him down as you take him up.
It's time for that cleansing, that confession. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to ask Therese, I normally don't give invitations on Wednesday night, but the Spirit's just pulling my heart. I'm going to ask him just come play on the guitar. All right, and I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. And I'm not saying, hey, examine your Christianity and examine what everybody else will think about you if you start confessing things. I'm saying examine yourself. Answer this question, do you have him? And if the answer is yes, you have a Jesus is Lord, I've accepted him in my heart, I know he's my Savior moment. Okay, if you have him, what is keeping you from him? What is keeping you from experiencing his fullness? And I'm going to ask you in a minute to come and lay it down and take up who Christ has made you to be. If you're here and you've never accepted him, I'm going to ask you right there. I'm not going to ask you, are you saved? I'm going to ask you, has there been a time that you believed in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? Has there been a time in your life that you openly declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? If the answer is no or you can't remember it, then make sure tonight that let's get that done. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? He was the Son of God. He died for your sins, but he did not stay dead because of your sins. He rose again, conquering that, and today is alive, seated on the right hand of God. Do you believe that? And if so, make a confession to heaven and simply cry out to him, claiming, saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my salvation today. If you've not done that, then I'm going to ask you right there where you are. Will you take this moment and settle it? Settle it. And in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, openly declare that Jesus is Lord. So I'm going to ask you in the boldness of receiving Christ, in the confidence of receiving Christ, if you are that person tonight that is accepting Christ, would you stand to your feet right where you are and without shame, with total freedom, and you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And if tonight's the night that you are accepting Christ's salvation, would you simply stand to your feet and say those words, Jesus is Lord. Would you openly declare it? I'm going to give you a minute. Now I'm going to ask this. How many of you say, I want to accept him, but I'm a little bit scared to stand? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? I'm a little bit scared to stand. Okay. How many of you say, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm saved? I got Jesus in my heart. I know that. I've got a Jesus story. Would you slip your hand up in the air? Would you celebrate that? Would you just say, thank you, God, for that salvation? Then here's what we're going to ask you, okay? If that is the case, then is everything clean in the house of God? Not this church. Your heart, the house of God. Is everything clean? And if not, would you leave your seat right now? Would you come get at this altar? Stand, kneel, whatever you got to do. Would you confess these faults? Would you get your cleansing so that as a church, we can follow in the fear of the Lord and under the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and we can reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Let's stop playing church and let's rise up and being the church. So tonight, I'm calling the church. Would you come to repentance and would you let God do a work in your life so that he can do a work through your life? Would you join those that are already coming? On the count of three, ready? 3, 2, 1, move. Let's go. Let's go. Will you come let God do a work in your life? Now, I'm a believer that some of you that are sitting in those seats, you came in, your hearts are pure, your hearts are ready. You've been stirring and you've been searching. And so if that is you, if you've already made clean your heart, would you come and just pray over these that are here, lay hands on them and let them know, let's get engaged in their lives and let them know that the people of God are one, under one salvation, under one Father, and we stand together. And tonight, there is hope. This isn't a moment of discouragement. This is a moment of freedom. Christ is setting you free. And as you are getting set free, then don't you dare wallow at that point where you are. Don't let Satan make that a trap where you sit there and think about how bad you are. No, lay down those things and let Christ renew your mind so that you grow and stand in the confidence that God has for your life. You are a child of God. Claim your identity today. In Jesus' name. So I think an important part of repentance is praise. I think it immediately has to shift. Because if you're not careful, Satan will get you into this mindset. Here, God is exposing. And when God exposes, God does not do it to beat you down. God does it to raise you up. And so the perverter, okay, he's a perverter. The imitator will immediately come into the mind and try to cripple you. Saying, he becomes that accuser. Well, how could you have allowed this? How could you have done this? How could you have thought this? How could you have said this? And right now in your mind, the answer needs to be, in Jesus' name, it has been forgiven. And in Jesus' name, it has been taken. And in Jesus' name, I stand. And you are not going to bind me with the things that he has freed me from. And so I believe that right there where you sit, with eyes open, eyes closed, heads bowed, heads raised, arms in the laps, arms in the air, I think we need a moment to where all we reflect on in our minds is the praise of our Savior. What a good, good Father we have today. So I want you to do that. So right there, let's take a couple more minutes. I'm not trying to hold you, all right? I'm like you, I gotta get up in the morning too, all right? Listen, I want you to not let Satan control your thoughts. I want you right now to just praise him, okay? And what I mean by that is start speaking, maybe with your lips or with your mind, the praises of God, the good things that God has given. Start declaring your dreams to him. Start declaring your visions. Start speaking his name and just allow that to consume your mindsets. Let's spend some time in praise. Let's spend some time in praise.
The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Is there any way you can get the refrain of that song up? There's no mountain, no shadow. Can you feel the presence of God tonight? I love going to actual church. All right, so can you play that There's No Shadow? Let's sing it. There's no shadow.
Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
There's no wall.
There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Sing it again. There's no shadow.
There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, a lie you won't tear down, coming after me. And the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Aren't you glad? All right, listen. If you're truly glad, you'll truly share. If it's real, then you're going to make it known. It would be a dying shame to have the cure of cancer in your mind and never share it with anyone. It would be a crime. It would be criminal to be able to cure AIDS and keep it to yourself.
But we, the church of the living God, have a cure far greater than what AIDS needs and far greater than what cancer needs. We have an eternal cure, a cure that conquers every disease and every sin. It is criminal. It is to reject Jesus, to keep secret the cure that God has made known to us. Oh, let's go fear the Lord, be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and let's go grow the numbers of believers. 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 Were you needing me? Pray over Sandy? Sure, we can do that. Matter of fact, if you're close to her and you're a believer, so she doesn't have to walk, just put a hand on her right there. All right. All right. Do what? Yeah, we'll pray for Travis. Travis got ran over by a semi-truck, his foot, and it's broken. His foot, so be praying for him. All right, so let's pray. Let's pray. We're going to end it there. No words. Just prayer. All right. And I know our God is able. Do you believe that? Now, some of you, listen, your first time visitors here, listen, do not allow what's happening tonight to make you afraid. Because this is something literally, listen, it's something I, as a pastor of this church, have prayed for 7 years, as an outpouring of God's Spirit through His people. And over the past couple of weeks, we've started seeing this transformation of worship, transformation of healing. And so I'm going to tell you, listen, it's the things that don't fit into our world that often are the things we should be following. The name of Christ is not fit into our world, and the worship of God does not fit into our world. And God said, don't copy the customs and behaviors of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by allowing God to change the way you think. And so tonight, understand that there's one purpose and one goal, so that your heart can leave full and in unity and empowered by God and His Spirit. That's the only goal. So as we pray for Sandy, as we pray for Travis, would you grab somebody's hand that's standing near you? Would you lift them up in prayer? As they're lifting you up in prayer, come on over right here. You can hold Josh while they're praying together. Start praying every day for the next 4 days. The next 4 days. Sunday is coming. Resurrection Day. All right? Will you pray that as we come to meet again together in the next 4 days, that resurrection happens in the lives of those that are here? Will you go find those that don't go to church, that don't know the Lord, that don't have answers, and bring them with you? Let's get excited about the opportunity to serve our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love You. We lift Sandy up. God, we pray. We know You are a healing God. And God, I pray that You will touch her life, touch her foot, that You'll restore her health and her strength. God, she's been struggling with way more than that foot. God, her health has been deteriorating for a while. Many doctors and many different visits. And God, I know that none of them are coming up with answers. But God, You already have the answer. You know the answer. You know what's out of alignment in her life. What cell is out of its place. And what thing and attack is on her body. And so God, I know that You said by the wounds of Jesus Christ, by His stripes we are healed. And I pray that in her life that You will begin to do a curing of her body and a curing of her temple. That You will raise her back up to strength so that she can be a testimony to Your power and Your glory. God, I pray for Travis that You'll do the same in his life. I pray for every person here tonight that as we leave this place, that we will not surrender to the enemy what we have taken up from You tonight. That we will not allow our circumstances, we will not allow the things of the world, we will not allow our jobs and our stresses, we will not allow our debts and our fears, we will not allow those things to keep us from the truths that have been made available and invading into our lives today. May we seek You. May Your word just be our desire. May we hunger after it. May we listen to Your Spirit and desire Your power. May You raise up a generation of followers. God, we don't want to cross the Red Sea. We want to cross the Jordan. We want to go into promise, and we want to lead with power so that Your name can be made known. So we lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and it's in His holy name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Go get your kids, okay? Remember, they're in the building, and there were a lot of them, and we've kept them there a while. Thank you so much. All right.